This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Are you glad to be back at CIU? Oh, I'm so glad you're back. By the way, how many stand up if this is your first semester here at CIU? Stand up. We are very glad you are here as well. Welcome to CIU and welcome to our first corporate chapel for the semester. Now, I have a quiz for you. No, that's a good quiz. What is this? An axe. Very good. You're one for one. What can this axe do? Hurt people a lot. Chop down trees. You're wrong. It can do nothing. Good, Stephen. Now, I'll prove it. You said it can chop things down. All right, chop. We can leave it there all day long, and it won't chop. The axe can't do anything, but it can be used to do something. No, can't do it. I will not demonstrate, at least in chapel. Now, the axe is a tool in the lumberjack's hands. Now, I say that because this axe, and we in here, faculty, staff, and students, we're a lot like this axe. You see, God has called us here, every one of us, to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Whether through the local church, on the mission field, or in the marketplace, He's called all of us to impact the nations with the message of Christ. But in and of ourselves, we can't do anything. But put us in the hands of the Father God, we become usable. You see, it's not our abilities that enable us to fulfill the calling God's placed on our lives. It's our availability in His hands. Now, so you may be wondering, well, why are we paying all this money for tuition here if it's not my ability? Like the axe. There's an old story. A lumberjack's asked the question, if you only have 5 minutes, how would you chop down this huge tree? He thought for a moment. He said, I'd spend the first 3 minutes sharpening my axe. You're here getting sharpened. So when God chooses to pick you up, He can use you much more effectively. So it's not our abilities that enable us to fulfill the calling on our lives. It's our availability. And this morning, what I want us to look at is I want us to answer the question, how can we tap in to that God-given power? How can we be used by Him? How can we make ourselves available so then He can use our God-given abilities to the maximum effectiveness? Now, if you're first time, let me catch you up. We're in the midst of a series this year, and the series is on fulfilling the calling God's placed on our lives. And we're studying an Old Testament ministry team. Now, there's some famous Old Testament teams in Scripture. There's Moses and Joshua. There's David and Samuel. There's Nehemiah and Malachi. There's Hezekiah and Isaiah. But the Old Testament team that we're looking at this morning is made up of four men. There's one prince, there's one priest, and there's two prophets. The prince is Zerubbabel. Now, if you're new, you can say that 10 times, and The person next to you can interpret you speaking in tongues. So there's Zerubbabel. And then there's Jeshua or Joshua. He goes by both names. He's the priest. And then the two prophets are Haggai and Zechariah. Now, God has called this Old Testament team. It's taking place in what I call the gathered era of the Old Testament. It's the last era. It's where God brings his people from exile in Babylon back to the promised land. And so he's called these four men to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's their calling. Return and rebuild the temple. Our goal in this series, I want us to learn five insights. That's information. But we're never satisfied with just information. There needs to be transformation. So God, show us these five insights and give us the grace to apply them to our life. So in the first message, back in the first of the year, it came from Ezra chapters 1 and chapter 2. And we said, we want to understand what is a God-given calling anyway. And in chapter 1, around verse 5 to verse 10, right in there, we found there are two aspects to a God-given calling. There's an inner aspect and there's an outward aspect. The inner is God stirs up our heart. The outward part is we arise and do something about it. Then we went to Ezra chapters 3 and 4 and we studied, well, why, if it's a God-given calling, does God let adversity arise and hinder us and seek to hinder us from doing what he's called us to do? If God's called us to fulfill something on his heart for his purposes to accomplish his glory, why doesn't he just zap the problems in front of us? Why does he allow adversity? And we found he allows adversity because he's just as interested in doing something in us as he is in doing something through us. Well, we ended then that message at Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. If you have your Bibles, turn there just for a moment because I want you to see the theme that we're following as we go through these chapters of Scripture. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says this. Then work on the... By the way, hold up your Bibles if you have them. Oh, I love that. I love it. I love it. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. Why did it cease? It ceased because of the adversity that they were going through, they were experiencing. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We found from when Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the temple until we pick it up, which was the third message, we'll get that in just a second, there was a 15-year delay. So in the margin of your Bible, if you just put there, there was a 15-year delay. So then our question was, the third message, what motivated Zerubbabel and Jeshua after this 15-year delay to get back to rebuilding the temple? To fulfilling the calling God placed on their life. Well, if you look at the top two verses of chapter 5, we find that it was the prophesying of the other two people on their ministry team, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, what did they say? Well, the third message we found in Haggai, Haggai's is made up of two chapters. In those two chapters, there are four. He gives a little chapel series made up of four mini sermons. We looked at the first three of those little mini sermons, and we found in 34 verses, 18 times, he refers them to the Word of God. He says, you want to know what to do in order to fulfill the calling on your life? He says, look to the Word. Look to the Word. The Lord says, the Word of God says. And in those three mini sermons, he says, take courage and act. Consider your ways. And then cleanse your hands. But he kept referring them to the Scripture. And if we're going to be used by God, we must learn to look daily upon the Word of God. And many of us committed ourselves to Scripture memory. And those of you who are new, this is your first semester here, your first chapel, many of us are seeking to memorize the book of James this year. So come the end of the semester, Lord willing, many of us will have that hidden in our hearts so God can use that as we seek to fulfill the calling in our lives. Well, this morning, I want us to look at the second prophet. So turn over to Zechariah. And we're going to look at the last member of this ministry team and see what he has to say. What does he prophesy that enables Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua? I think in Zechariah, he refers to Jeshua as Joshua. What does he say that enables them to fulfill the calling God has on their life? Now, as you're turning there, if you're there in the margin of your Bibles with Zechariah, I want you to write down, I want you to understand the structure of this little minor prophet. 14 chapters. The 14 chapters can be divided into two major sections. Part one is composed of what I call three dated words. And I'll explain that in a second, why I call it that. Part two is two burdens. And it's the beginning of chapter 9 and the beginning, I think, chapter 12. Zechariah writes, "The burden of the word of the Lord." Now, we're going to be in part one this morning. So I've given you a chart up here. If you're fast, you might be able to write this down in the margin of your Bible. These three dated words are found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Then chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 15. And then chapters 7 and 8 are the third dated word. Now, I say dated because he begins each of these messages with a specific date. The first message, it takes place on the 8th, in the 8th month of the second year of King Darius, which is exactly when Haggai prophesied. They're prophesying at the same time. The second dated word was on the 24th day of the 11th month of the second year of King Darius. And then the third dated word, if you just look there in chapter 7, verse 1, later, not right now, that prophecy takes place on the fourth day of the 9th month of the 4th year of King Darius. Now, I want you to notice something. The first dated word is about repentance. The last dated word is about fasting. That dated word in the middle that covers most of those chapters, it's on 8 visions. This morning, we're going to look at the 5th of those 8 visions. And that vision is found in Zechariah chapter 4. So now turn to Zechariah chapter 4. And in this chapter is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And that verse is verse 6. It's not by might. You know this verse? And it's not by power. But what? But my spirit, says the Lord. But let's get an understanding of the context of that one verse. That's going to be our focal point. But let's look at the context of that verse. Let's begin with verses 1, 2, and 3. "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me." This is Zechariah writing. "As a man is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see.'" Each one of these visions has that kind of little phraseology. "I see," or "I beheld." I looked, and I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and its bowl on the top of it, and its 7 lamps on it with 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also, 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left." So here in these three verses, he describes what he sees in this vision. He says, "I see a lampstand, all of gold. And this lampstand has 7 different lamps coming up from the stand. And what's interesting, each one of these lamps has 7 mini lamps. So if you counted all the lights, it's 49. It's 7 times 7. So it's a very bright, very unique lampstand. And he says, "I also see a bowl on top of that and 2 olive trees beside that." That's why I've used on the backdrop of the PowerPoint slides the picture of an olive tree. They're beautiful trees. So, verses 4 and 5. Zechariah asks a question. He's going to ask 2 questions. Question number 1. "Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these?'" It's quite unusual. Here's this lampstand, this beautiful lampstand, all of gold, these 2 olive trees, this bowl. What is all this? What's interesting is the angel doesn't answer him, at least not immediately. Zechariah asked the question in verses 4 and 5, but the angel doesn't answer him until verse 10. So you might want to put in the margin around verse 4, the question, but then the answer is not until verse 10. Now we're going to come back and look at the verses 6 through 9 because that's where this famous verse is found. But let's just play it out and go to the rest of the chapter because it's not very long. Well, he answers him in verse 10. He says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord. Look there in verse 10 at the very end. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9. You know that verse? For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. It's a powerful verse. Well, then he goes on and he asks a second question. So if the lampstand are the eyes of the Lord, then he goes verse 11. Then I said to him, then Zechariah says to the angel, question number two, what are these? Meaning, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left? And I answered a second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? Verse 13. So he answered me saying, do you know what these are? And I said to him, no, that's why I asked you to begin with. No, he didn't say that. He says, no. Verse 14. He gives an answer. Then the angel said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The context there, chapter 3 of Zechariah, is a chapter on Joshua, the priest, not Joshua who entered the promised land. Chapter 4 is about Zerubbabel. The two anointed ones, the two olive trees, represent Joshua and Zechariah. But now, it doesn't talk about what the bowl is and what this golden oil represents. Now, there are many interpretations. This interpretation up on the screen is pretty much a consensus of what most of the commentators suggest. They suggest the bowl is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he's head of the church. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The oil is poured out upon the two anointed ones, the two olive trees, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And the lamp are the eyes of God, which look to and fro throughout the earth. Well, that's the vision. But let's return to verses 6 through 9. And as we go through those verses, that's the core of the chapter. I want us to work backwards from verse 9 up to verse 6. So let's read verses 8 and 9. Also, the word of the Lord came to me saying, all right, the word of the Lord is coming to Zechariah. And here's what the Lord tells Zechariah, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have done something. They have laid the foundation of this house. What is the house? It's the temple. Very good. So he says, Zerubbabel has laid the foundation. This goes back to Ezra chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. He laid the foundation, but then this stopped for 15 years. Why did it stop? Because of the adversity. But then look what he says. And his hands will finish it. God had finally accomplished what he wanted to accomplish in Zerubbabel. He's now ready to accomplish something through Zerubbabel. Can you imagine how Zerubbabel must have felt when Zechariah brought him this prophecy? I mean, he'd already had Haggai come to him, and Haggai says in that second little mini sermon, he says, Zerubbabel, take courage and act. I know it's been 15 years. I know you feel intimidated. I know all these nations surround you. But God is beginning to pick you up in his hands, and he says, go for it. Well, that was Haggai. Now Zechariah comes up and he says, look, I've come to you with the word from the Lord. I want you to know, he said, that you laid the foundation, and now he says you're going to finish it. Can you imagine how excited he was? I mean, just think today. You're going to go take a test this afternoon, and your roommate comes up to you and says, you know what? You'll probably fail this one. You start walking to class. But what if your roommate came up to you and said, you know what? You're going to finish it, and it's going to be incredible. You're going to make an A++++. You're like, ah. Or you get to May, and it's about time to graduate, and you're about to go to spend time the summer as a youth minister at a church, and your accountability group here on campus says, you know, we think you're probably going to lead every single one of those kids to death and destruction. You're like, I can't do anything. Well, you can't. But what if your accountability group said, you know what? Through the power and the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, He's going to pick you up in His hands, and He's going to use you in a way that affects all of eternity. You're going to change these kids' lives. You're going to change their future families' lives, their children's lives, their grandchildren's lives, because you were obedient and you yielded yourself. You made yourself available to God working through you. You see the difference? Haggai comes to Zerubbabel. Take courage and act. Get after it. And then Zechariah comes right behind. He says to Zerubbabel, you are going to finish this thing. You're going to complete the calling God's placed on your life. I know it's been 15 years, but the time has come. God's going to act. He's going to use you. He's going to do it. He's going to use you. He gets the glory because He did it. You're just the tool. That's all. Well, what about this adversity that confronts him? Look at verse 7. What are you, O great mountain? The mountain represents the adversity that had been hindering and was an obstacle to Zerubbabel fulfilling the calling that God had placed on him, Jeshua, Haggai, and Zechariah. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. He says, this big obstacle is in front of you. I'm going to flatten it. It may have stopped you for 15 years, but God says God is going to flatten it. And I'll bring forth the top stone. You know what that top stone means? When they were building buildings back then and two walls would come together, the top stone would hold the two walls together. It was a finishing stone. You're going to complete the temple. You're going to lay the top stone. And then what happens? And there will be shouts of grace. Grace to it. As they see the temple completed, they will say grace. And this has a double meaning. First, it means, oh, it's beautiful. This building is so beautiful. The temple's gorgeous. But it also means this, the second meaning. It was the enabling power of God that allowed you to finish it. Now I tried to think through, how can we today, in our contemporary time, understand how this meant, how this felt? Night before last, Deb and I were sitting together, and I was having my computer, and I was looking through some old pictures of CIU. Look at this one right here. Can anybody guess where that is on campus? Where? It's a dedication of, and you're looking at the founders and petty, and, that those dorms, Walker dorms over there. The library's to the left. So what's missing? Look at the next picture. Do you hear all that around the audience? Oh, grace. It's beautiful. Look what a difference in 2 years. Next Friday, not tomorrow, but next week, February 5th, during chapel, we're all going to gather around very similar to that picture from 20 years ago. And we're going to be in front of this next picture. Now, pray it doesn't rain. I mean, pray it rains, just not during the time we're there at the chapel, right? Now, a lot of progress has been made since you've been gone. We're going to pray and dedicate the coming buildings. So when you get here next August, will be this next picture. And finally, we'll have apartments so the married students and others can stay here on campus, because so much can take place in your hearts, in community, than can be taking place when you're out there across town or somewhere else by yourself. These apartments are not, the focus is not on the building of the construction of a building, but the building of a person. We're focused on building spiritual, godly qualities in your life. So when you come back in August, there'll be shouts of grace. Grace to it. With a double meaning. Oh, they're beautiful. But oh God, praise you. It was your power. Not by our might. Not by our power. But by your Spirit. So how would it be possible? Verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. This is one of the most famous verses in Scripture in the Old Testament. Now, how would he overcome the adversity and accomplish the task? It was only going to be through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Not by his abilities, but by his availability. He was just a tool. Got to be careful, this thing is heavy. I don't want to sling it out there. And of course, this thing's so dull it wouldn't cut you, just knock you out though, so... All right, but let's wait a minute now. Wait a minute. This is the Old Testament. Old Testament's about God. The Gospels is about Jesus. And the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Do they know what he's talking about? Most definitely. We don't realize sometimes that the Holy Spirit is all through the Old Testament. Job chapter 33, verse 4. Job says it was the Spirit who created him. King David, Zerubbabel's ancestor, when he sinned with the sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, verse 11, he says, "Oh God, please don't cast me away from your presence. I long for your fellowship. I want to be intimate with you." And then he says, "And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Bible even talks about the Holy Spirit before it does the Lord Jesus Christ. The second verse in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God was moving upon the surface of the waters. So they knew the Holy Spirit. It was not a new concept to them. So when Zechariah says, "It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," Zerubbabel knew what he was talking about. But then, here's another question. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? Well, I've thought long and hard how to try to communicate that to you. And I recalled an old coach from high school, Coach Carter. He was the weightlifting coach. Now, you know when you're in high school, guys, how you kind of walk around school like this? Because you got your arms bowed out there like you're just the most muscular guy on the face of the earth. Of course, if you relax, they'd go just like this. But you know, you kind of out there. Coach Carter walked like that because he had to. You could put both my legs together, and that was one of his arms. He was runner-up for Mr. Southeast America. Now, Coach Carter had a problem. But I would watch him take 50 pounds, strap them between his legs, and he'd do dips. You know these things? Now, I do these all the time, but my feet stay on the ground. He would pull that 50 pounds, his feet off the ground, and he'd go. He could do more dips with 50 pounds strapped to him than I could do with standing up. But he had a problem. See, I was on the wrestling team. And in the wrestling mat, you had to keep clean. Otherwise, when you get these cuts and sores, they would get infected. So you keep the mat clean so you'd keep everybody healthy. We would clean the mat every single day, and about the time we finished cleaning it, Coach Carter would come out of his office, and he'd come walking across, and he'd walk across our wrestling mat every single day. And by the way, I have a picture of me in high school in my wrestling uniform, and I risked doing this. I was in really great shape. When I would win, I was a little cocky. Now, if you're new, I need to be honest. That's not I. It's your student union president. And you guys elected him. And he's been helping me with my chapel talks this year. You really want to see a real picture of me? This is in high school. Now, if Twiggs is in the audience, I don't want you to be jealous of, you know. Now, Coach Carter had this problem. He'd walk across our wrestling mat. My senior year, I was elected captain of the team. So I pulled the team together and I cast the vision. I said, guys, we have a problem. Coach Carter, tomorrow we take him out. So we had a plan. All the guys circled the wrestling mat and they pretended they were loosening up, and we all waited until Coach Carter came out of his office and he walked across the mat. And when he got right in the center of the mat, right on top of the Panther's head, with South Sasakia Panthers, I said, now! And we attacked him. We took him down. Philip Claiborne, a state champion, he had his right arm. I was a state champion, I had his left arm. I figured two state champions could take care of a pair of arms. The rest of the team had his legs, except for Boom Boom Mobley, who was our heavyweight, and he sat on his belly button. And then I grabbed Coach Carter by the head, and I said, Coach Carter, and I took my finger, and I thumped his nose. I said, don't you ever, bam, walk across our wrestling mat, bam, again, bam, bam, bam. I was surprised he didn't resist at all. All he did was close his eyes. And then he went. Philip and I looked at each other. And a second time he went. And I uttered my famous last words. Uh-oh. And the third time he went, bam! Philip and I were like two little wet strings of spaghetti. I mean, we just fell off. I saw nothing but stars. When I finally came to, I looked up and I saw Boom Boom go bye-bye. I mean, he went all the way across. It was like a Goliath taking these little Israelites and chunking them into the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, it was just all over. He dusted himself off, walked to the weight room. I surveyed the damage. I said, I have to address this right now. It can't go past this. And I went marching into the weight room, and I went eyeball to belly button because this guy was huge. And I said, look here, coach. If you ever walk across our wrestling mat again, I want you to know you have my permission. Coach Carter was powerful. But he's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also be able to give life to your mortal bodies. And if He can give life to these mortal bodies, He can enable us to accomplish any calling He's placed on our lives. He will make the mountains of adversity and He will flatten them. Zerubbabel moved the mountains of adversity and fulfilled the God-given calling on his life, not by his might, not by his power, because he was nothing but an axe, a tool. But when God wrapped his hands around him and started wielding him, started swinging him, he fulfilled his God-given calling. God doesn't need our abilities to accomplish His calling, but He does need our availability. So how do we make ourselves available to Him? Listen carefully. You must daily. No, you must constantly yield yourself to Him. Now you say, that's nothing new. But do we really truly yield ourselves to Him? Do we lean on Him? Do we let Him fill us with His power? God convicted me of this last year. I had to go back through Walking in the Spirit 101. And because I kept leaning on my abilities, what little I have. And I kept forgetting to make myself available. So one time in my devotional time, I reached in my drawer, grabbed a scrap piece of paper, and I wrote simply, kneel every morning. And since last February, the middle of last February, every time I come into my office here at the campus, I unload my briefcase and then I go, there's a little place in my office that's kind of hidden. Nobody can see it. And I get down on my knees. Sometimes I get lower and I cry out and go, God, it's not my might. It's not my power. It's only through Your Holy Spirit. God, I'm just a tool. And if You don't swing me, nothing will happen. So let's apply this for a second. And I'm embarrassed to say that I have to remind myself, after all these years of walking with Him. So faculty members, let me speak to those of us on faculty. Many of us have had so much training. God's put a sharp edge on your life. And so you go to lunch, and now you have a 125 class, and you race back to the office, and you go, I've taught this class for years. I've been trained for years. I'll go in and I'll teach it. And you forget all about tapping into the Spirit of God. You're depending on your might faculty. You're depending on your power faculty. And you're not depending on the Spirit of God. And if we're going to accomplish anything of eternity, if we're going to truly impact the nations with the message of Christ, we must constantly lean on His Spirit. Students, when it comes to a relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or the lack of a boyfriend or girlfriend, are you seeking to manipulate the situation? Are you yielding yourself to Him? Your classes, your ministry at church, your relationships on campus with your roommate or your friends? Are we really truly leaning on the Spirit? Or do we lean on our abilities? So this semester, I want to remind us, and I'm doing this with great humility because I'm not a very good example. I have to remind myself. But here's my challenge. God has called each of us to impact the nations with the message of Christ. We're here at CIU to be educated from a biblical worldview so we can be sharpened and more effective in doing that. But it's not by our abilities. But it is our availability. So my challenge is this. Will you make yourself daily, constantly available to Him? Let's pray. Father God, may the verse, May our year's verse be our heart's verse. May we truly long to make ourselves available daily, moment by moment, constantly available to your Spirit. God, may we place ourselves in your hands. Father, may we not lean on our experience, our ability, our personality, on anything you've given us. God, you've given that to us, those things to us to use, for you to use for your glory. God, we want to give ourselves to you. And then God, would you so fill us that the mountains of adversity would be flattened in your power and for your name. God, use us to accomplish the things of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.